Brothers and sisters, if you would turn back to the book of Luke. Back to the book of Luke. We'll be looking at verses 22 through 37 this morning. Luke 17, verses 22 through 37. Picking up where we left off last time we were together. And hear the word of the Lord to us is this, beginning in verse 22. And he said to the disciples, "The day shall come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there, look here.' Do not go away and do not run after them. For just as the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it shall be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, and they were buying and they were selling. They were planting and they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let not the one who is on the housetop, whose goods are in the house, go down to take them away. And likewise, let not the one who is in the field turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life shall preserve it. I tell you, on that night, there will be two men in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other will be left." And answering, they said to him, "Lord, where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the body is, there also will the vultures be gathered." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before your word, we always ask that you, Lord, would fill us with your Spirit and give us the ability to hear you speak what we need to hear. That you would reveal to us the word of truth that we all need to, Lord, to be able to follow you as you desire, to be able to seek you as you desire, to be able to be holy and righteous as you desire, to be your people. So I pray you would cause your word as always to, Lord, to bear fruit in us, that we would not only be able to hear it and receive it with knowledge, but Lord, that it would increase our faith and we would be able to truly live according to it. It would continue to change us and make us more into the image of Christ. And Lord, that you would cause it to prepare us for what is to come. Lord, you speak often of these things. And I pray that you would give me the ability to speak with clarity in the places that, Lord, that needs extra clarity. And Lord, it would be in such a way, again, that it can be understood and received as you desire. Always desiring your will, Father. So help keep us from the distractions, that the evil one who comes like the birds of the air and snatches up seed, that, Lord, you would not allow that to happen. And you would allow the seed to come and not just sprout quickly and go away, but it would come and be planted and it would be deep and it would sprout and it would produce a crop, many fruit for the glory of your name. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the last time we were gathered together, you know, having missed a week, we were last looking at Jesus as he was speaking on and teaching about the kingdom of God, if you remember that. And if you remember, what prompted that was a question by the Pharisees as to where it was. And if you remember, I indicated at that time that was probably an insincere question, because the expectations that they had for the kingdom of God and what Jesus was saying was not matching up. Jesus was proclaiming himself really to be the Messiah, and he was proclaiming the kingdom of God was at hand, and they just weren't seeing it. And they were asking, well, when's it coming, Lord? Where is it? And Jesus did answer their question, but he answered them by telling them, well, the kingdom's not like you think it is. It's not the physical kingdom where you can pinpoint it and go, here it is, there it is. He said, rather, it's in your midst, teaching us that the kingdom of God is spiritual in nature and not physical at that time, and that the kingdom of God comes whenever and wherever the Spirit of God comes within a heart of a man and causes him to bow the knee to Christ and to believe on him as the King of the kingdom and as their Savior and Lord. Now, as we turn to our passage for today, we see that Jesus is continuing on in the same topic. He turns to his disciples from the Pharisees, and he continues to teach about the kingdom of God. But here he turns to the future coming of the kingdom of God. You see, the kingdom of God would come in a physical way, and the king would come and set up his throne, and it would conquer all the earth, and all people would be put under his feet, just as the Pharisees were expecting, but that was in the future. And so it's now this future coming that Jesus, I believe, begins to teach on here for his disciples. And as he does that, I believe there are several what I would call characteristics of his coming that Jesus reveals here to us. In other words, as Jesus teaches on this future coming, he reveals for us here several aspects of it, right? Several characteristics of it. And as you can imagine, that's what I want to focus on here as we go through this passage. When we're going to go through it, we're going to look at the different characteristics that he reveals for us. And in all, there'll be five. Five characteristics. Some of them bigger, some of them smaller, but five characteristics. Now today, we'll only get to two, okay? So we're going to cover just the first part of this passage and look at two characteristics of the future coming of the Son of Man or Christ. Now, before I get into the actual characteristics, I believe I need to give a little bit of a disclaimer. And what I mean by that is anytime you deal with passages like this, passages that deal with the future coming of Christ, there are just a lot of different interpretations out there of what all these things are and what they mean. And these differences are had in and between like many of the commentators and theologians that I respect greatly, and they differ with each other, right? And so anytime you're dealing with these future coming, it's hard to be dogmatic, right? But you got to land somewhere. And so I want to let you know, why does this matter? Why am I telling you this? Well, in this passage here, some believe that this is speaking not to the future final coming of Christ, but they believe it's referring to the judgment of God that came on Jerusalem and the temple in 70 A.D. I don't take that perspective with this passage. And I want you to know that that's where I'll be coming from, right? I do believe in other passages like Matthew 24 that it does speak to some of that. How these are so difficult in nature, I believe these future prophecies of the coming of Christ, oftentimes these things are mixed in the same passage. And so there can actually be a hint of that as we go through some of this, as he's actually referring to both. But I want you to just know up front, my perspective is to believe Christ is here teaching his disciples about his final coming in the end, the day that the Son of Man will be revealed to all. I just don't think you can misinterpret that part of it. This is when he's going to be seen by all. So that being said, let's get into that first characteristic of the future coming of Christ, which is this: it will be longed for by his disciples. it will be longed for by his disciples. We're going to look at verse 22. As he says there, and he said to his disciples, right? Again, as I said earlier, he turns from the Pharisees, answered their question. Now he turns to them and he says to them basically that there's coming a time, there's coming a day when you're going to long to see one of the days of the Son of Man and you will not see it. Now, first of all, I think it's important to understand that when he uses the term Son of Man, that he's referring to himself, and he was referring to himself as the Messiah. The Son of Man was, I believe, Jesus' favorite term for himself when he's walking this earth. It's used 84 times in the Gospels. And I want you to understand, it is distinctly Messiahship identifying. I would think that the term Son of God, which is also a term for the Messiah, and he also used it for himself. To me, I would have used that more. That identifies him more with his deity, right? But in reality, if you look at the scriptures, the term Son of Man very uniquely identified him as the Messiah, and those that knew their Old Testament scriptures could not mistake that. And the reason is because it's found in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, and it very distinctly refers to the Messiah and his coming to set up his kingdom. That passage reads like this. It says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Now you read that and understand, if you know your Old Testament scriptures, and Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, you know he's saying, I'm the Messiah, and I'm the one that's going to come, and I'm going to set up the kingdom that will never pass away, and that will be over all peoples of the earth. And so this was, when Jesus did this, he was very distinctly calling himself the Messiah and talking about the coming kingdom, okay? So you can see as he's speaking this here. Now, when he says here, to his disciples now, he said, there's going to come a time when you're going to long to see one of the days of the Son of Man. I believe when he does that, he is preparing them for what they don't understand is coming, but he knows is coming. Remember, they don't get that. They're expecting with Jesus for him to set this kingdom up like this and him never to depart them. You understand that, right? But he knows that's not going to be true. He knows he's going to leave them, right? And he's not going to be with them like he is now physically with them. Right now, they're with the Son of Man. And these are some of the days of the Son of Man. He has come and he is living out and working his Messiahship here with his disciples and teaching them, right? And the kingdom of God is present. It's in their midst, as he spoke about, and the king is present. So they're in the days of the Son of Man, but there's coming a time when he's not going to be with them anymore like he is now. Right? There's going to come a time when he will be, they don't understand this, but he will be crucified and he'll be buried and resurrected. And then shortly after that, he will ascend to the Father. Remember? And he'll be at the right hand of the Father. That's where he is now, waiting for the appointed time that only the Father knows to send him back and to complete once and for all the setting up of his kingdom on all the earth. And I believe it's that time between his first coming and his second coming here that he's telling them, the disciples, there's in that time you're going to long for one of the days of the Son of Man. Now it's true that when Jesus leaves them physically, that they will still be present with Christ because of the Holy Spirit, right? And he tells them, he said, don't mourn, don't fear, don't be troubled, right? I'm going to ask the Father, he's going to send you another helper that he might be with you forever. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And so they will be intimately with Christ, but that's not the same. That's not the same as being physically present with Christ, which they were very uniquely able to live out here. And so I think Jesus is preparing them. There's going to come a time, right? You're expecting this kingdom to come now while I'm here, but I'm going to be leaving you, right? And in that time, especially, now think about this, especially when persecution comes upon them. Oh my. When it becomes very difficult to walk and follow after Christ as it will, it's going to cause in them a longing, right, for the days of the Son of Man. They're going to long to be with Jesus like they were physically in His presence. Now, when I say that, I don't believe that it's actually going to cause them to actually wish for the good old days like we, you know, want to do, and actually go back in time and be with Jesus like it was before. They wouldn't want that. They know you can't do that. You never can do that, right? And they know that, but they'll also, this would mean that at this time they would understand, as they have revealed to them, the work of salvation that Christ had completed. They're not going to want to go back and go before that. That's the source of their own salvation. They would never want to do that. So they're, as they're longing for one of the days of the Son of Man, they're not going to say, I want to go back to the way it used to be. But what they can do is it can cause them to look forward and long for what? Long for Jesus to come back as He promised them. Because you remember when He leaves them and how they know He's come. He's promised to come back and set up His kingdom. Remember when they were watching Him ascend into heaven? And what were they told? They were saying, why are you standing here gaping? He's going to come back just like He left. So, you know, you go about and do His work and He'll be back. Well, it's that kind of longing that I believe He's talking about. There's going to come a day, right, when you're not understanding this, but I'm going to be gone from you. And in those times, you're going to long for one of the days of summer. You're going to long for to be with Me and to come back. This is what you see this in the disciples. You see it in John, I think, in Revelation at the end of it. Remember what he says? Jesus says, behold, I'm coming quickly. What'd John say? Oh, don't come back just yet. I got things to do. Oh, he said, oh, yes. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Right? Why? Because this was the longing of his heart to be with Jesus again. He's promised to come back. I want him to come back. And this was, if you read the New Testament, you see that this was pretty much the heart of all New Testament believers. They were anticipating Jesus' soon return, and they wanted it, and they longed for it. And so it should be with all His disciples for all times, not just the New Testament disciples, but all generations, including us, right? Those who truly know Jesus are going to have a longing for the return of Christ, right? We're going to be those. We're even told in Titus that as believers, well, that grace comes, and grace actually instructs us in this way. It actually teaches us, right, to put away worldly desires and instead to what? To be looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is who believers are. They are looking for and therefore longing for the return of Jesus. And why? Why as believers are we longing for the return of Jesus to come? I think there's several reasons. And one reason for us is the same as it was with the apostles. That is, we actually long to be in the presence of Jesus Himself, right? Now, that's true too. We have the Holy Spirit, don't we? And so because the Holy Spirit's within us, we have communion with Christ, the Spirit of Christ. We have an intimacy with Him that until He came and saved us, we never understood. But He comes and now we actually walk with Jesus and we're with Him. But we know it's not the same as it will be when we're fully in His presence and we see Him face to face. We know that. And so because of that, we actually long for Jesus to come back so that we can be with Him in the fullness of His glory and in the fullness of His presence. And I think, yeah, I agree with John MacArthur. He said, this is just an increasing characteristic of saints as they mature. And I think the reason for that is because the more you walk with Christ here in the fellowship of His Spirit, the more you begin to actually taste the sweetness of Christ, and the more you actually come to understand that He really is the greatest treasure, the one that you'd be willing to go out and sell everything for just so you can get Him. And because of that sweetness, because of that knowledge of the value, the surpassing worth of Christ, right? You don't want to settle just for that little taste anymore. You actually long for and want the whole thing. You don't want just a little sampling of the treasure. You want all of Him. And so because of that, there is a longing in the heart of the disciple for Jesus to come back in His fullness so that you can be with Him in the fullness of His presence and to be with Him face to face, right? And to know the full glory and sweetness and treasure of Christ. He is the longing of our heart. And so because of that, we long for Him to come back. Yes, come quickly, Lord Jesus, right? That's one reason. Another reason we long for the coming of Christ is because we know this world is not our home. You know, when Jesus saves us, He actually takes us out of this world and makes us a citizen of heaven. That's our actual reality, spiritually speaking. And because that's our true spiritual reality, that begins to work itself out in us in real time. And we begin to more and more understand that our home's not here. It's in heaven with Him. And not only do we understand that our home's not here, but it's with Him, but we understand that this world is actually at enmity with us. Jesus Himself told us that this would be. You know, in John 15:9, He says, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of this world, therefore the world hates you. And you know, as you walk with Christ and you walk with Him and the Spirit of Christ begins to work in you in this world and you bear the image of Christ, you begin to feel the reality of this statement. You begin to feel and understand the world really does hate you. Now you understand they don't hate you because of you, but they hate you because of Christ in you, right? But you feel that. And as you see that, you begin to understand, oh yeah, these people aren't like me. I'm an alien here, right? They don't have the same loves I have. They don't have the same thoughts I have. They don't have the same desires I have. And, oh yeah, this is not my home, right? Heaven's my home where Christ is, the one who removed me from the domain of darkness and transferred me into the kingdom of His beloved Son. That's a spiritual reality that begins to work itself more and more out in our hearts as we walk with Him. And then we begin to be like Abraham. Remember Abraham, he said he was just a sojourner here who was looking for that city whose architect and builder was God. That's what we do. We go, this world, it is not my home. These people are not like me. My home's in heaven and that's what I'm looking for. I'm just sojourning here and I'm just going to keep doing what God's told me to do until I want Him to come back and take me home. And as that's happening, something else begins to happen. Not only do we feel and sense the enmity of the world, right? Because Jesus told us we would be. But then the things of this world begin to become less and less satisfying. The things of this world just don't do it for us anymore and they become empty, right? Why is that? Well, because this world's not my home. My desires have now been changed and my mind is now set on the things above, and I desire those things. I desire Christ. That doesn't mean that we can and don't enjoy the good gifts that God gives us, but, you know, the only way we can really enjoy them is when we see that they're of God and for God, and we We enjoy them with God, right? That's the only real way. And because of that, you know, these things, they just don't do it for us. We want Christ, and we want to be with Him, and we long to be with Him. It's like Paul said, we're not like the false teachers. He said, they set their minds on earthly things, right? He said, but not us. In Philippians 3:20, he said, why? For our citizenship is in heaven. There we go. My citizenship's in heaven. That's where it is. From which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? That's who we are. Because of that, our hearts are just not here anymore, right? We live here as long as we don't make that decision ourselves. We live here and we serve Him as long as we're here. But this is not what gets us. This is not what satisfies us. What satisfies us is Christ, and because of that, we long to be with Him in all His fullness, because that's where my home is. And by the way, I think this is why, or at least one reason why it's good too, that God sends trouble into our lives. He sends affliction into our lives. There's many reasons He does that, all for good purposes. He ordains all things together for our good. One of the reasons He does that is sometimes our hearts can get too attached to these things to this world, even though we are a citizen of heaven, right? And because of that, we can become deluded into thinking that we can be satisfied here. And we can be satisfied with the things of this world. And so because of that, God is good enough to send trouble into our lives in order to shake us out of that delusion. You know what I'm saying? You ever had that? Oh, yeah. This isn't my home. Oh, the heaven's my home. I can't find my well-being here. And those troubles are a gift from God that shakes us loose from those delusions that we have that this world is going to be what we desire. And it's not. It's not our home. Because of that, we long for Jesus to come and take us to our home, and that's to be with Him. There's another reason that we long for Jesus to come again, and I want to at least touch on, and that's this. We desire for Jesus to be exalted and honored and praised and glorified to His fullest. You know, we desire, along with all the saints, that the glory of Christ, I mean, see, to Him, He is our prize. He's the treasure. And we know His beauty, and we know His worth, and we know His glory. And because of that, we want all to know His glory. And we want His glory to fill the earth to the degree that the waters cover the sea. We desire that. But we also know that while we're in this world, that Jesus is not glorified as He should be, is He? Instead, Jesus is often mocked. He is often dishonored. He is often blasphemed. And boy, this world just grows more and more in that blaspheming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as that happens, that grieves us. Because we desire for our Christ never to be blasphemed and dishonored in this way, but we want Him to be fully glorified and for all to give Him the honor and the glory that He is worthy of. And so because of that, as the world grows darker and darker, we desire for Christ to come back. And why do we desire for Him to come back? Because we know that when He comes back, He's going to fix all of that. He's going to put all of His enemies under His feet. He's going to bring His judgment. He's going to make all things right. And He will be raised up and glorified in all the earth. And we want that as His people. We hate that Jesus is not glorified and worshiped as He should be. And so we want Him to come back so He will be worshiped and honored and glorified as He is worthy of. Because of all that, brothers, and many other reasons, but we who are His disciples long for Jesus to come back. We long for His coming. So that's the first characteristic that we see here of the second coming of Christ is His disciples long for it. That's what we want. So we want to be with the desire of our heart, which is Jesus. Now that brings me to the second one. And the second one is this, is that the coming of Christ will be unmistakable. It will be unmistakable. We're going to look at verses 23 and 24 for just a moment. Now, the whole reason he tells us what he does in 23 and 24 is because of what he told us in 22. It's because that his disciples, as he warned them, there's going to come a time when you're going to long for one of the days. You're going to want and desire greatly and passionately for me to come back, right? The Son of Man. So because of that, they're going to be vulnerable. Now, why are they going to be vulnerable? Well, they're going to be vulnerable to those who would falsely mislead them and anybody else who's willing to listen to them. And they mislead them in a couple of ways. They're going to be false Christs, false messiahs who come and say, hey, I'm the Christ. And anybody that's willing to follow him, come after me, right? And so he's warning them about that. And then two, I think even more common, there are those who claim to have this secret knowledge about the coming of Christ. And they also call for anybody who's looking for and longing for the return of Christ to come follow them. Because if you do, you'll be among the elite, right? There's just an allure to thinking you've got the inside knowledge on things, especially about the coming of Christ. And there's many who perpetrate that stuff. And because of that, they call for people to come along with them, because if you do, then you'll be here, you'll help to usher in the kingdom in a way that others won't be able to do, right? You know, I think it was Jay Adams, he said, he's passed away now, not too long ago, but he said, there's just no shortage, right, of those who claim to have a corner on the market about the knowledge of the coming of Christ. And he said, because of that, he's the counselor, he said, I've always got to counsel people out of that stuff. He said, because they're always coming after people in that way. That's what Jesus is warning his disciples about here. Don't fall for that stuff, right? Don't be lured away by that. That's what he means when he says, and they will say to you, look there, look here. He says, don't go away and do not turn after them. Don't follow after them. He says, similar thing in Luke 21, verse 8, as we'll see later. He said, see to it that you be not misled. For many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. So Jesus says, warn them. There's coming a time. Do you see the connection? There's coming a time you're going to long for one of the days of the Son of Man. You're going to long for me to come back. In that time, there's going to be many people who's going to try to mislead you. Don't fall for that. Don't go after them, right? And why? Why should they not go after anybody that says that? Well, because you're not going to miss my coming. Why? Because nobody's going to miss my coming. Everybody's going to see it, right? When Jesus comes back, it's going to be unmistakable. Nobody will miss it. That's what I believe he means when he says in verse 24, for just as the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. You know how that's how it works with lightning, right? When lightning strikes in the sky, do you miss it? No, wherever it strikes, it can be strike over here, and you're over here. You see it. It lights up the whole sky. That's the way it's going to be when Jesus comes back. When he comes back, he's going to be seen over all the earth. Nobody's going to miss it. Everybody will see it. And so Jesus just warned them, like, don't go after those who say, come here, go there. They're false, and the way you can know they're false is, when I come, you'll know it. Everybody will know it. He says something very similar, or it's something that's very similar said in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. There it says, behold, he is coming with the clouds. Remember, that's the Son of Man. We saw that in Daniel, right? Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Every eye. Even those who pierced him. Even the Jews put him to death. And here, all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen, John says. Now, why are all the tribes of the earth mourning over him? Because the jig's up. judgment's coming. All that they suppressed and unrighteous all that time, trying to pretend that he didn't exist, or trying all the deception, it's over. Now they know here he is, and he's coming and all that, and they are mourning. John's not mourning. If he's there, his disciples won't mourn. Even so, amen. Yes, come Jesus. See how you longed for Jesus, right? The lost world's not going to be rejoicing. They're going to be in mourning. Because at that time, it's over. Any chance you have to turn to Christ is done. But those who are his are longing for him, and they welcome him in. Even so, amen. So, the point is Jesus is telling them here, you're going to be longing for me. You're going to be looking for me. But don't be misled by all these people who are going to come and say, look here, look there, I'm the Christ. Come here, I've got some secret knowledge. Come follow me. Don't follow after them. Why? Because my coming will be unmistakable. Everybody will see it, and everybody will know it. Now, very quickly, so close. You know, you go, well, what's the application of that? Well, I think very clearly, make sure we're not among those who get misled away by these people, right? I think we have enough, I hope, we have enough sense about us not to fall for anybody who comes and claims to be the Messiah, right? I think we, surely, we won't fall for that. But I think there is the temptation to go after those who claim to have the secret knowledge about the coming of Christ. There's just an allurement to that who want to say, we know the signs, and it's going to happen. When they start talking about this is the fulfillment of that and these world events, and you know those who pull out the paper and here's the fulfillment of that, and they start talking about the time. There's an allurement to that. Folks, I want to warn you to stay away from that stuff, right? Just follow the Scriptures, see the plain truth, you know, and make sure that you're ready for His coming by serving Him as He's called you to serve Him, right? When He comes back, you're not going to miss it. Everybody's going to know it, right? Everybody's going to know it. And then lastly, I think anytime you talk about the coming of Christ again, you have to consider, are you ready? You know, it's been a while since I've driven down that road, but there's a road from here as you go out to, I think it's to Somerset, you go south, Highway 27, I think. There's these billboards all along the way, kind of small billboards, but they're billboards, and it's got a clock on it, and they all say, Jesus is coming. You've been down that road? Jesus is coming. Are you ready? I love those signs because it makes you consider this reality that Jesus is coming, right? He's coming back, and He's going to come back, and He's going to judge the whole world. And He's going to bring His people with Him, and He's going to cast those who aren't His out into eternal hell and judgment. And so that's an important question is, are you ready for His coming? You know, that's whether you die and He brings you before Him or He comes back while you're here. Are you ready? Every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But as you know, I read there in Revelation chapter 1, verses 7, a lot of those knees and tongues that are confessing and bowing are going to like it. And they're only going to do it because they have to, and they're going to mourn over it. And they're going to be cast into judgment. It's only those who bow the knee now. It's only those who confess that Jesus Christ is Lord now, right? That are going to be those who are looking for Christ's coming and want Him to come and are going to be ready. So is that you? Have you truly, right, from your heart, in truth, repented of your sins and trusted and bowed the knee before Christ as Savior and Lord and trusted Him? Oh, if you have never done that, I urge and pray that you would do so even now. You bow before Christ and trust Him. And if you do, then you'll be ready. But not only will you be ready, but you'll be among those who long and want to see Jesus to come anytime so that you can be with the one that is the treasure of your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you come quickly. I do confess that every day that I live here, that I think more and more I want to see you come back. This old world is not my home, and Lord, it's sometimes it can grow very weary here. But Lord, you'll sustain us as long as you have work for us here. We have joy here even in that, but still we long for you. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to any of those here who truly do not know you and are not ready for your coming. For when you come, it's over. There is no other opportunity. Time is up. So I pray that even now by grace you would show those here who don't know you their need to repent, believe, and bow the knee now. Well, Lord, you're a God of grace and mercy and love who will save them, who will wash them of their sins and make them ready to live with you forever. Where there's true joy, there's true peace to be with you. Oh, Father, will you do the work that only you can do by grace and save those who do not know you. And again, Lord, I pray that you would, for those of us that do know you, just keeping our eyes on you so that as we look to you, we long for you as always, long to be with you and to see you face to face. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.